1 Corinthians 15, we'll start at verse 3 and go through verse 8. Paul here is relating the essentials of the gospel. So he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me," says Paul. Let's pray. Father, we come now once again before your scriptures, thanking you for the instruction and the history that we read about as we see the story of redemption unfolding here in the early church, which, Lord, is crucial to our own salvation in this day. And we pray now that you'll open up the Word of God to us as we study together today. In Jesus' name, precious name, we pray.
Amen.
Please be seated. I want to call your attention today, particularly in 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 7. The scripture says, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." So who is this man James that the Lord appeared to? Well, he's not James the Apostle, because as we learn later, James the Apostle was killed by the king when the church was first getting started, and he is one of the 12 apostles. So it says here that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and then to 500 people, and then Paul is careful to mention he appeared to James. So this is another James, different from James the Apostle, who was killed early in the history of the church. Now, James was a brother of Jesus, a half-brother of Jesus. You remember that Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethlehem and gave birth to their firstborn son. And then they lived there for a while, and then an angel told Joseph he needed to get out of there because Herod was trying to kill the little children, 2 years old and younger. And so Joseph took Mary and the newborn, the infant Jesus, and they went to Egypt and lived for a while till another dream. He was told to go back and stay in Nazareth, but to stay out of Jerusalem. Now, let's think about these two people here, Mary and Joseph. They were both descendants of King David through different lines of descendants, and they therefore were both of the tribe of Judah. Now, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 39 and 40, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee," this is Mary and Joseph, "to their own town of Nazareth, And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So they've gone back to their hometown of Nazareth. And their firstborn son was growing. And he was becoming strong physically. And he was filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Well, the family began to grow. In Matthew 13, verse 53, we read something from the incident of Jesus' life, which tells us something about his siblings. It says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things?'" Well, here we see. His hometown people were not accepting his teaching and his authority. Because he said, he's just a hometown boy. We know his family. We know his brothers. And they list four brothers. There's James, who was probably the next born son after Jesus. And then Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now, the word James, actually from the Hebrew, is Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, one of the patriarchs of the Hebrew nation, the grandson of Abraham, of which much is said in the book of Genesis. So he was actually named after Jacob, which means deceiver, but his name was later changed to Israel, like Prince of God. And it says here in verse 56, "Are not all his sisters with us?" So we know he had at least two sisters. We don't know how many. It doesn't tell us their names. But more than likely, I would think there was probably at least three or four. So this is a family of five boys and at least two girls and their parents. And it says in verse 57, "And they took offense at him." And so Jesus responds to them, and he gives them like a proverb. He says, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many works there because of their unbelief." So he's saying here, he's not honored in his own hometown. He's not honored in his own household. And so, he grew up. Now, last night, I decided I'd write a hymn about the life of James. And so I wrote this hymn out. And what I'm going to do is I go through sort of the history of James. I'm going to read you the words of this hymn. I think I have something like 13 stanzas. So, it's to the tune of Truro, but we won't sing it this time. All right, here it is. "Into the home a son was born. James was the name his parents gave. He was not first, but second came, behind the son of Jesus' names. Three more brothers soon came along, and sisters too graced the home. A family large in Nazareth kept their father long at his work." So, here it is, this large, probably typical Jewish family. Well, I wonder what it would have been like if you were James or one of those other brothers or one of the sisters to grow up in a home where the very enfleshed Son of God was one of your siblings, one of your half-brothers. It must have been an amazing experience, an amazing time. When I get to heaven, that's one thing I want to ask one of these brothers, what was it like to live in the same home with Jesus. What kind of person was he? Well, we can imagine, I think, how it may have been. It says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, this was after, remember, he stayed in the temple at age 12, and the family had gone down there for a religious festival. They had gone back to Nazareth, and one day out, they realized he wasn't with them. So they went back, and they searched through the whole city. They finally found him in the temple, sitting there, listening to the teachers of the law and asking them questions. And so they were upset with him. But he responded, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" And it says there in Luke 2:51, "And he went down with them, with his parents, and he came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart." And it says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." So here we get an insight into what this teenage boy was like living in this home. He was submissive to his parents, not rebellious. And his mother was treasuring up these things in her heart. She was thinking about them, meditating about them, wondering about them. And we know she was a very godly and very pious woman. And Jesus himself, the scripture says, he increased in wisdom and stature, physical stature, and in favor with both God and man. So the Heavenly Father was pleased with him. And men were pleased with him, especially the religious Jewish men, I think, in the city. Well, we see that Jesus always perfectly obeyed his parents. He was, no doubt, very serious and attentive to learning about God and the Scriptures. He was, no doubt, a loving, caring sibling to his brothers and sisters. But you can imagine that some problems would have arisen because of the inborn sinful nature that all of us have. And so here's Jesus living with 7, 8 or more siblings who are sinners, who were born sinners. And so there was going to be friction between them and him. So perhaps being a righteous young man, he may have rebuked them from time to time for their sins, and that didn't sit very well with them. And he couldn't be tempted to sin. He could be tempted, but he did not yield to sin. He would not lie. He was truthful. He would not participate with them, perhaps in some of their sinful activities, maybe their dirty jokes, their lewd talk, or the normal activities of rebellious and sinful youth, even though raised in a godly home. So there was probably jealousy toward him because his parents may have looked upon him with special pleasure. Perhaps they were resentful. Perhaps they couldn't understand him. "Our brother is so serious about God, so holy. And they couldn't entice him to sin, no matter how hard they may have tried." Perhaps even as a young man, he would go off early in the morning before work and pray. And he was reading the Hebrew scrolls that he had access to at the synagogue. And he was attentive and eager to learn from his parents and from the Jewish rabbis at the local synagogue. So let's listen to the next three stanzas of this poem. A pious mom, Mary by name, prayed for her kids and gave her love. Joseph too taught them the ways of Yahweh God and all his law. Jesus was kind and righteous too, a child of love and tender care. But jealousy and hatred came into the hearts of James and all. Grievous it was to parents true, who taught the holy ways of God, to see their children's sinful ways poured out strong on the oldest one. Well, a couple of other insights from the scriptures give us some understanding of what they believed about their brother Jesus once he had begun his public ministry. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind." So they thought he was a little crazy. They tried to get out there and save him from himself, from embarrassing himself, from embarrassing the family, perhaps. He's out there preaching and healing. You know, at one point, some of the Jewish leaders said of Jesus, he has a demon and he's insane. Why listen to him? So his siblings would have been more sympathetic to this kind of view of Jesus than a positive, worshipful view. And so we have the firstborn, James, of these siblings. And the first thing I want us to recognize about him is that he was a doubting brother. He doubted the messianic call of Jesus, his brother. For example, in Mark 3:31, at one time his mother and brothers came, and they were standing outside, and they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my brothers and my mother." He said, "Those who seek to do the will of God are my mother and my brothers." Well, so he looked at those who wanted to do the will of God as his spiritual brothers and sister and mother. Again, we read in John 7, another incident. John 7, verse 1. It said, "After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand." It's in Jerusalem. "So his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples may see the works you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' And then the scripture says, 'For not even his brothers believed in him.'" They were being sarcastic. And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go on up to the feast. I'm not going to go up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And saying this, he remained in Galilee. So, in this incident, we see some more things about these brothers. They were sarcastic. They were unbelieving that he was any kind of Messiah or prophet. And it's perhaps suggested here, his life was in danger in Jerusalem. And they said, "Why don't you go down to Jerusalem?" Are they trying to get rid of him? Or what? And then their heart is revealed when Jesus says this. He talks to his very brothers, the one he lived side by side for years. And he knew their hearts. And he said in John 7:7, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." In other words, their hearts were just like the world. It was unregenerate. It was worldly. It was sinful. They were very comfortable in the thinking and living of the culture around them that was not submitted to God. Well, another thing we learn about these brothers. Let's go to the cross. The crisis of Jesus' life on earth. Let's see who's at the cross. Any loyalty among his brothers? No doubt he had done many things for them. He'd worked in the home as a carpenter for many years. The firstborn, no doubt, supporting the family. No telling how much sacrifice he had done personally to help raise these children. Evidently, the father had died at some point. We don't know when. Joseph had died. But if we go to the cross, in John chapter 19, verse 25, says, "But standing by the cross were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." No brothers, no sisters. "But when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." So Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to the one who was loyal to him, who loved him, with whom he had the closest human relationship, with the Apostle John. Brothers were nowhere to be found. They were probably embarrassed, ashamed, unbelieving that their brother, their half-brother, had caused such a big commotion, such a public spectacle, and he was being crucified publicly. He was hanging out there naked on a cross. They didn't want to be seen anywhere around. And so Jesus was crucified, and he died. Who buried him? None of his family buried him. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, prominent Jewish leaders who were like secret believers in Christ. He was bold enough to go to the governor Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. But no brothers, no sisters cared enough, were loyal enough to even bury their brother. But something happened. On the third day, on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, and there were angels there. Said, "He's not here, he's risen. He'll go before you into Galilee. Go tell the disciples." And so they went, and Peter and John came running to the tomb, and they saw that it was empty, and the grave clothes were folded up. Well, there was like a cocoon there, and then the headcloth was folded up. And so one thing after another happened. Shortly after that, Mary Magdalene, who had been at the cross, was out in the garden, and a man came up behind her, and she thought it was a gardener. And then when he spoke her name, Mary, she knew who it was. It was the risen Jesus. And she fell down and held on to him. He said, "Don't hold on to me, because I must ascend to the Father." And so various things happened over the next 40 days. The risen Jesus appeared to his 11 disciples. One had betrayed him, so there were just 11. At different times, different places, different groups. And then he ascended. And at some point, he appeared to one of these brothers. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, "For then he appeared," this is the Apostle Paul, he's relating the witnesses to the resurrected Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:7, "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." Now, these were other apostles, such as Barnabas, for example. He's called an apostle. And then Paul says, "He appeared to me." Now, something evidently radically changed in the mind and heart of James. Well, the resurrected Christ His own half-brother appeared to him in all of his resurrected glory. And so in an instant, he knew that his brother really was the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, who had risen from the dead in fulfillment of the Scriptures. Now, we know something radical happened. Because if we read in Acts chapter 1, which we read a little earlier, but let me just review that for you. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Here, the ascended Christ has gone back to heaven, taken up in a cloud in view of his disciples. And so they went, in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, they went to the upper room where they were staying, and it lists the apostles that were there, Peter, John, James, that's the one who was killed by Herod a short time later, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, that was one of the apostles, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Okay. Verse 14, all these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer. Now listen to this. Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. The brothers, the half-brothers of Jesus. Four of them. They were there. Something radical had happened and changed them from doubters and unbelievers and skeptics to believers in the resurrected Christ. Perhaps James, when the Lord appeared to him, he got up and ran and found his brothers. Our brother, he is the Messiah. He rose from the dead. He appeared to me. I've seen him. I've touched him. Our brother is truly the Son of God, the one that we lived with all those years in Nazareth. He was a man like us, but he was the Son of God. Well, so James and his brothers became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. It was the resurrection that made all the difference, that convinced James of Jesus' true identity and laid aside all of his doubts. He was no longer a skeptic, but he became a servant of Jesus Christ and of the church. You remember in chapter 12 of Acts, Peter was imprisoned because he was preaching the gospel. But he got out of prison, and he came to find the disciples in Acts 12, 17. He came to where they were gathered, and Peter, motioning to them with his hand to be silent. You notice the detail in Scripture? It's even recorded that he motioned with his hand. Okay. He described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." So we see here that James is rising to a place of leadership in the early church. We read, for example, in Galatians chapter 2, that Paul later went to Jerusalem, verse 9, and it says, "When James and Cephas," that's Peter and John, "who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised." So here in the church, there were three pillars, leaders of the church. And they were James and Cephas and John. Because see, the other James the apostle, let me read you this, chapter 12, verse 1. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John." Those are the two apostles. He kills one of them with a sword. "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. But the Lord enabled Peter to get out of prison by a miracle." And so Paul relates that when he went into Jerusalem, he greeted the leaders James, Cephas, and John. Now, all three of these men had a common experience. All three of them had seen, had met the risen Christ. Now, James became the leader of the early church in Jerusalem, the pastor. Listen to what happened, Acts chapter 15. This was when Barnabas and Paul returned from some of their missionary journeys, and they were relating what happened. It says in Acts 15, 2, all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me." James, he's the leader. He stands up to the whole congregation. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with his words, the prophet agreed, just as it is written." And he quotes from the Old Testament. James, the half-brother of Jesus. "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who call by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old." So he quotes from the Old Testament about the expansion of true believers into the Gentile nations. And therefore, James says this, "In my judgment, we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who are turning to God." In other words, let's don't try to make them follow the law of Moses, which some people were saying they had to be circumcised. But he says, let's write to them, just do these four things. Abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what's been strangled, and from blood, from eating blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he's read every Sabbath in the synagogues. And so that's what they did. They sent letters to the churches, particularly by the hand of Paul and Barnabas, and they read the letter that contained this basic information. And so we see James turned from being a skeptic to being a servant. Let me read you some more from this hymn. It says, "Then Jesus left to do the work of Messiah, come to show God's will. He taught and healed and raised the dead, and people came to see and hear. His mind is gone," the brothers cried. "The sisters, too, were sorry to see their brother like a prophet seen. He's just a man, no more than that." Unbelief marked all their thoughts when Jesus came to mind. "What's gotten into him?" they said. "He could never raise the dead." Jerusalem became the place where Jesus died on Calvary's cross. No brother there to comfort give. Mary only so loyal stayed. "So sad my brother died this way. He should have stayed home with us. He never ended up like this. A useless loss for everyone." It didn't happen. James was startled. Jesus, his brother, came to him, risen, alive in front of him. Unbelief was gone. Faith was born. No more a skeptic. Full of doubt, he now had faith and knowledge too. A servant he had now become of Jesus Christ and of his church. From doubter to believer true, James was changed by that sight. Jesus, risen before his eyes, what all his own will one day see. Well, from skeptic to servant, because of the personal encounter with the resurrected Christ. James wrote a letter called the book of James, five chapters. Somebody asked me, what do we learn of the resurrection of Jesus in the letter of James? Well, this is a different type of letter. It's wisdom, a wisdom letter. It gives practical advice for Christians. And so it's not meant to be a defense of the doctrine of the resurrection, the crucifixion of Christ, although it's not absent from this letter. That's not its main purpose, but let me just read you a few phrases from the book of James that shows you that the resurrected Christ is like in the background, understood. James 1:1 begins like this, the book of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does James identify himself? He doesn't say, James, the half-brother of Jesus. No, he's not trying to point to his pedigree. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him Lord, Jesus the Messiah. That shows he believed, he accepted that he was the divine Son of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. How did he bring us to himself? By the word of truth. That is a short phrase for the gospel of the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. The faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls in verse 7, the honorable name by which you were called. He says in chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord. The Lord here usually refers to Jesus Christ. And then chapter 5, verse 7, he talks about the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, to close this chapter of human history and to issue in the eternal state. This is his half-brother in the flesh, but he's the Lord of glory. And verse 9, he says, the judge is standing at the door. He's the judge. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Messiah. James understood completely who the man was who slept in his room, who they went fishing with, who they ate beside day by day, who they worked with, who they went to the synagogue with. He understood. Yes, he was his brother, but he was more than his brother. He was the promised Messiah that the ancient scriptures talked about, who appeared in human history as the suffering Messiah who was raised from the dead. And so, woven throughout the book of James is this understood reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what happened to James? Did he die a comfortable old age? No, he didn't. According to church history, a few years later, not long later, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, took him up on top of the temple, and they said, we want you to renounce your faith in Jesus Christ. He didn't do that. He proclaimed his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so they threw him off the temple. And when he hit the ground, he was not dead. So they stoned him until he died. But according to church history, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Thus he followed his older brother's example on the cross. Well, What was the crucial factor that changed him from a skeptic to a servant of Jesus and a servant of the church? It was that resurrection appearance. That was the crucial factor. And let me remind you, as I did last week, that Jesus ordained that the apostolic testimony is the word of God to the church in all generations. It has just as much validity and truth as if we beheld the resurrected Christ ourselves, because we hear the inspired by the Spirit testimony of the apostles who saw him. The resurrection is absolutely crucial to our Christian faith. This is what the theologian B.B. Warfield said. He said, "The fact that Christ rose again supplies an irrefutable demonstration of the supernatural origin of Christianity, of the validity of Christ's claim to be the Son of God, and of the trustworthiness of his teaching as a messenger from God to man." Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and see the resurrected Christ like James did? Well, Jesus has a word to us, to the church in all generations. Remember when he spoke to Thomas? Thomas said, "I don't believe he's risen until the risen Christ appeared to him." Then he fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." And so Jesus said to Thomas, John 20:29, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So we are blessed. But we haven't seen the resurrected Christ. We've believed. We've believed the scriptures. We believe the testimony of the apostles. James is just one more witness to the witness, to the reality of the resurrection. So these brothers and sisters, they lived in this family with their older brother named Jesus, the very Son of God, living among them. And yet they didn't believe in him. They mocked him. They probably despised him, or worse. You see, one principle we learn here is that familiarity with the gospel does not guarantee personal faith and commitment. It takes a work of God. God has to give the gift of faith. We can share the gospel with people, and we should. But we need to recognize also that they cannot really believe savingly unless God grants them the gift of faith. And so we pray for that. We preach the gospel. We share the gospel and pray that the Holy Spirit will make the truth of the resurrected Christ come alive in their hearts and minds, and they will fall down and worship him and serve him. Well, we see from the example of Paul, of James's life, that skeptics can become servants. Even those who were formerly unbelievers and scoffers can turn out to be highly useful in Christ's kingdom and in his service. From the example of James' life, we see this, that a bad beginning can have a good ending. Why? Because of the risen Christ and his purpose to save the people for his name's sake. So let's follow the example of James. His life was forever changed by his encounter with the risen Jesus. He was changed from a skeptic to a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his church. So for James and for us, there's no higher calling.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how marvelous it is to read of these people in the Scriptures who had a bad beginning, but a good ending because of your grace and because of your purpose, because of the power of the resurrected Son of God who came to them and changed their lives and changed them from being skeptics to being servants and worshipers. We thank you, Lord, that you've done something similar in our lives. Continue to work within us that we might grow and mature, Lord, in our service to you and in service to your church. And use us to share this great news of the resurrected Christ to other people. And work faith in their lives, we pray, that they might see and understand and believe and follow Christ. In his name we pray.
Amen.